We're going to start at John chapter 5. If you would turn there. Here, the Jews are persecuting Jesus already. Actually, they're already seeking to slay him because he's a bad guy. He heals people on the Sabbath, man. You know. And he was teaching. He taught things on the Sabbath. He's a bad dude. So the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. You see that? He made himself equal with God. They understood that by saying he's the Son of God, that he made himself equal with God. You see, the cults will say, well, no, he's the Son of God. God had a kid. That's exactly what a guy said to me one day. God had a kid. I'm like, God had a kid. Well, they're mad. Let's read verse 39. Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we come to you today. We want life. We want eternal life. Hopefully we have all come to you. But Lord, we can come to you at any moment, at any time, and ask for forgiveness because you paid for our sin. Lord, you're God who became man, and you died for our sin. You paid the price. You are awesome. And Lord, we receive that. We want you. We want you in our heart. We want you in our lives. We want to follow you. So, Lord, speak to us today. You're just, in the volume of the book, it is written of you. And Lord, you tell us to search the scriptures because they're all about you. So, Lord, open our eyes this morning that we might understand incredible, awesome, wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You search the scriptures, he says. You know, and we know he says, learn of me. Learn of me. And it's never going to end. If you've gotten into the word and you've gotten into studying about the Lord, you know this is never going to end because he's infinite. You're never going to know everything about him. So, and again, it is the scriptures. So he means, listen, the Old Testament. This week I went away on a pastor's retreat, and we talked about the guys that are teaching today, and it's been going on for years, but it's coming back again. You don't need the Old Testament. The New Testament replaces the Old Testament. And all I could think of was all the things in the Old Testament that speak directly about Jesus, that if we took them out, what we would be missing. Can you picture that? Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. I mean, I could go on and on and on. All the scriptures that apply to Jesus. And he means the Old Testament because that's what they had. And they speak of Jesus. And he's saying, study the scriptures in detail because you think you have the source of eternal life in them. They testify on my behalf. Study them. And these guys do. These guys really, they are searching the scriptures, actually. He knows they're searching the scriptures. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't have time for this guy. Get out of our way. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're reading the scriptures. He's standing right in front of them. No, it's not you. You're not what we expected. Search the scriptures. And he's saying they testify on my behalf. He knows they're reading them, but they did not have his word abiding in them. His word abiding in them. You know, the longest distance in the universe is from your brain to your heart. And when the scriptures go from your brain to your heart, they've traveled quite a distance, haven't they? When it really hits your heart, what the word of God is saying, they don't have it abiding in them. So it's possible to know the Bible without eternal life. And they testify of Jesus, the scriptures. Search them, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of Jesus. Now the Greek word here, translated search, is erunaho. And I know I've said this before, but it means to track the scent. Like a lion. A lion can track your scent. A bloodhound can track your scent. I don't know how they do it. I guess they smell blood or whatever, but like they do. Let's follow the scent of the blood. Sniff out that scarlet cord that runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation. The scarlet cord in the Bible, the scarlet thread of the cross, sniff it out. Look for Jesus. Follow the scent of the blood. New Testament and Old Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 16, 26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So this revelation was written by Paul the Apostle as an ending to his awesome epistle to the Romans. And he ended basically with that. But that which now is made manifest to all nations, which had been kept secret since the world began, and was essentially the simple truth revealed in my gospel, Paul calls it. Now, is he being, you know, sacrilegious or something? No. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's just saying, it's mine. You know what I mean? It's mine. The gospel's mine. I don't know about you, but it's mine. So it's okay for him to say that. That's all right. Mine. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 16, 25. And the offering is to people from every nation, not just Israel. Notice that this was being made manifest, not just by the preachers and the scriptures of the New Testament, but by the scriptures of the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures, like I've said before. You know, here we are away, and we're talking about this, and we're actually coming up with names of guys. These are guys that are supposed to be well-respected preachers and stuff. You don't need the Old Testament anymore. Andy Stanley, which is like Charles Stanley's son. And I'm like, do these guys fight? Do they argue? Do they? What happens when they have a family gathering? Brian Broderson, who was supposed to be like Chuck Smith's son-in-law. We don't need the Old Testament. And I'm not sorry I'm saying these names, because we need to know they're out there. Don't buy their books. Don't listen to their tapes. They don't need the Old Testament. Well, I do. It's part of God's Word. Anyway. So, again, there are some that think it's not relevant. You know, the Old Testament's not significant to Christians anymore. But they're incorrect. And don't forget that after his resurrection, Jesus, we saw this last week. Remember our intro last week? He spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that's where we were last week. Luke 24, we began with it. But remember how he rebuked them, saying, oh, fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets had written, not to believe what they have spoken, all that the prophets had spoken, if you remember. In other words, don't you guys believe the scriptures? Because they're bummed out. They're not believing it. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going back home. They're all dejected and all that. But remember how he rebuked them saying that. And beginning at Moses, the Pentateuch, he started with Genesis and he went all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. And he kept going. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is so packed with great promises and statutes and types and shadows and examples and prophecies that are so practical to us in our Christian walk, aren't they? The walk of a Christian, it's so important. Another scripture that's come up for us a few times, again, Romans 15, 4, where Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We look at all those knuckleheads who came before us. They're like us. They've all failed. They all failed. We read about all their failures in the Old Testament. Actually, when the Lord speaks of them, when the Holy Spirit brings them up in the New Testament, he doesn't mention their failures, if you ever notice that. So we need both. Every Old Testament scripture, you know, again, aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So every Old Testament scripture was certainly written aforetime, weren't they? And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So without the Old Testament, we would lack a major portion of God's Word. We really would. So much of his revelation that he gave for teaching about himself and teaching about man and teaching about sin and teaching about salvation. We would lack so much of what God gave for reproof, for correction, for sin. We wouldn't be adequate or equipped fully for every good work. In short, we'd lack an understanding of God's ways. I would hate to think that, okay, no more Old Testament, and I can't read it anymore. I go back to the Old Testament, and I get so incredibly charged by reading it. And I see the promises, and then I see them fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, I used to work for Chosen People while I was a pastor up in Canada. And we would read the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews, and they're like, we know those better than you do. And I'm like, okay, well then, you know what? Check this out, because there's a fulfillment for this over here in the New. And that's what normally would grab a Jewish person. And I love the Jewish people. I just love them. They're the most awesome saved people I know once they are. So again, we wouldn't be equipped or adequate without, I believe, without the Old Testament. In short, we'd lack that understanding of God's ways. And again, at that retreat that I was telling you about, this came up and, you know, we didn't dwell on it and everything, but it's one of these things that I've been reading about a lot. And I feel like people are going that way. Just focus on the New Testament. Look, if you're reading the New Testament, great. I'm glad you are. But I would suggest you read the Old Testament too. We need the full counsel of God. So anyways, it's a growing apostasy to say that, okay? Now in verse 40 here, Jesus said, and this is important, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I hope everybody's come to Jesus. You've gone to Jesus so that you can have life. Because you understand who he is and what he did and what he's offering you, and it's free. Freedom from sin. Freedom to spend eternity with him. I think about this all the time. Our Creator is God, and he became a man, and he set his creation free by becoming one of us. He didn't have to. He never sinned. He paid all the punishment for us. It's just an amazing story, you know, to read his word. It's in here. His word is the ongoing story of the redemption of mankind. It begins page one, and it ends at the very end of the book. He says, you won't come to me that you might have life. You know, some read and or listen to scripture, and still they have never really come to Christ. Maybe you're sitting here today, and you're agreeing with everything I said, and you've heard scripture, man, you've been through the Bible 15 times. It's still possible that you do not have a personal relationship with him. It's still possible. But at this point in time, the Jews weren't willing to come to Christ that they might have life. And the real reason people don't accept the Savior, really, it's not because they can't understand the gospel or find it impossible to believe on Jesus Christ. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus that makes it difficult or impossible for them, for anyone, to trust him. You know, you ever think about that? The people that are like, oh, I've got to change if I do this, man. I got to give up. You got to give up what? What do you really got to give up to come to Christ? Sin? You don't give up anything. You gain everything. The real fault lies in man's own will. And people love their sins more than they love Jesus. They do. Many just don't want to give up their wicked ways. So there's no fellowship with your Creator, with your God, the one who loves you more than anything. We can come to the Scriptures. We can come to the Word of God, the Bible, the precepts, the statutes, the laws, the judgments, types, testimonies, and promises, and still not come to Jesus. I've known people who know the Bible. I could tell you all about it. They can come up here and tell me a sermon right after I get done. And they might not know the Lord because they read it, but it's up here and it hasn't made it to here yet. It hasn't become real. So today's a really good day to do that. To ask Christ to save you. If he hasn't yet, today's a really good day. Today's one of those days where you want to say, you know, Lord, am I real? Is this real? Am I really, you know, one of your own? Am I just agreeing with the pastor or the word? Am I there? Am I saved? And Satan will lie to you too. You know about that, right? Satan lies to us. You're not really saved. You could never do that and be saved. You know, if you keep running back to the Lord and repenting and understanding the message of the gospel, then you are. You realize you're going to fall down. You realize where to go when you do. Let's turn to Psalm 119. We've made it all the way to verse 113. So each line in this next stanza begins with Samech. The letter Samech, it's the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. transliterated in the encyclopedia as a C, like in Christ or Christian or cat or whatever. It came to be used for the number 60. So verse 113, look at this. I like this. He goes from hate to love. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And I thought right away, if you love the right things, you'll hate the right things. Ever think of that? Is it okay to hate? We're supposed to be growing in our hatred of sin. If you love the right things the way you're supposed to, you will hate the right things. Think about that. We could transliterate this verse or translate this verse. I hate men who are half and half, but I love your law. In other words, double-minded people can be for God one minute and for the world the next. You know, one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's a terrible place to be. They can speak out of both corners of their mouth, and really they're traitors to the law of God. Now, vain thoughts, they can be useless daydreaming, too. Do you ever just spend so much time daydreaming on some dumb thing? You're like, boy, I wish I had that time back. You just space out, you know? And it could be that. It could be just thoughts of things that are wrong. You ever have Satan plant paranoia in your head and, oh, that person looked at me and, you know, and the next thing you know, you're having a whole debate in your head with that guy. Like, what am I doing? Where'd that come from? People assume all kinds of things and vain thoughts, useless. In Psalm 119, it tells us to meditate on the word. Five different times we're told to meditate on the precepts, the statutes, meditate on his word. So when you find your mind wandering over useless, dumb things, go get your Bible and meditate on that. Because we grow by that. It's like food for your soul. It's like protein, you know, for the Christian. And he says, thou art my hiding place. And you know what? You ever noticed when we do worship in the morning here, how well the Holy Spirit put it all together, that we're singing the scriptures we're getting into? Isn't that awesome? Do you remember what you sang earlier? I mean, I hope you remember what we sing, because you're singing to the Lord, and singing, it's like a prayer put to music. I'll tell you what, worship this morning was awesome. The Holy Spirit was here. You guys felt all that. Everybody was saying, did you feel that? Did you hear that? It's too bad if you missed that. But again, you are my hiding place. Or you know what this literally means? Asylum. Asylum. And I thought of that. And I thought, that's where I belong. No, really. Joking aside, you know. And my shield. There can be times where we might be called to suffer in secret. And then he hides us. And there may be a time in which he calls us to fight. Then he's our shield and he's our protector. What do you do? Well, this guy says, I hope in thy word. Or I hope in his promise. And it's not a hope like I wish. It's I trust his word. I hope in it. I believe it. And the Lord is our hiding place when we're pursued, and he's our shield when we're being attacked directly. So those who hope in his promise, hope in his word, they're never going to be disappointed, because the Lord can't deceive or be deceived. And David had the Old Testament word of God. He had the first five books that we have, the Pentateuch. He had the Old Testament. And look at all, if he wrote Psalm 119, look at all he wrote about just five books. We have all of it. I think Psalm 119 should be added onto, you know, because we have so much more of the word now. But sometimes, again, people object to reading the Old Testament. Maybe they've heard objections like, well, I tried to read the Old Testament, but Leviticus just killed me, man. So I skipped the Numbers, and I had a hard time with that. And you know what? I completely understand that. And I'm not telling you that the Old Testament is always easy to read or understand. Honestly, I find parts of it to be tedious too. But I know that as I'm going through Leviticus, what I need to do is break down all the little elements and understand that every little tiny thing points to Jesus. And if you don't know that, and it's, well, I don't see that right in here. You know what? Go to Leviticus on our website, or someone, you know, Joe Foch from Philadelphia, somebody like that, that it will point out the little details. why things are specific colors, why it's gold, why this is silver, why this is this size, this, it all means something. So as we're breezing through Leviticus, because we're like, boy, this is boring, you're passing over a lot of stuff that really has meaning to it. So research then, because it's easy to bog down reading the dimensions and the descriptions of the tabernacle and the temple. It's easy, it gets foggy when you're reading about the boundaries of the 12 tribes. But if you do that, you understand that the land that's being talked about is the land of all Israel's enemies today. Israel was given that land. And these people are going to sit on that land and demand it's our land. But you know what? God gave it to Israel. And he hasn't changed his mind about that. But dig a little. Some people find long lists of genealogies just as irrelevant as you might. But you know what? Those genealogies point out some important stuff. You know, just for an example, if you read through the genealogies, and then you check out the people in the genealogies, you understand that in Jesus' genealogy, there are people of different nations, there are harlots, there are killers, there are weirdos, and there are nuts, there are, really, that he identified with us so much that in his heritage, he's got some really questionable people. But anyway, do you struggle every time you come to the chapters where the prophets pronounce judgment on all of Israel's enemies? We happen to be in Jeremiah on Wednesday night, and I'll tell you what, you could look at this book and think, oh, it's judgment, what a bummer book. You know what? I'm having a great time going through this book because there's so many huge things in there that point to Christ. It's amazing. I'm just loving doing that book. But anyway, people wonder why that God puts all of these things in the Bible. Everything's there for a reason. Everything. No matter how weird you might think it is, it's all there for a reason. Well, the psalmist says, back to Psalm 119, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So the writer flew to his God, and then he found deliverance. And if you notice, he doesn't speak of the Lord's word as being tedious or the Lord's word as a double defense here, you know, a shield and a hiding place. Actually, he ascribes asylum and protection to God himself. I know guys who worship the Bible. Maybe I seem like that. I love this book. I am so into this book. I'm giving my life to this book, but it's him. I'm not worshiping the book. It's a revelation of him. There are some people that are like, oh, this book. And it's almost like their worship is for the book. The worship is for the one revealed in the book. We know that, God himself. He says, depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. So we have to part company with those who don't keep the commandments of our God. If you're hanging around day after day, week after week, with people that are breaking the commandments all the time, what are you doing? Why? Depart from evildoers. And that will help you keep the commandments. That will help you walk with the Lord. But even though we separate from their sinful ways, we still have to maintain contact with people of the world in order to share the good news with them. Just don't hang out with them. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. So the petition of this prayer is like, you've promised to uphold me. Now, Lord, do as you've said. Otherwise, people are going to say that you've failed me, and I would be disappointed in my hope. I hope what he really means under that is, I want to see you glorified, Lord. I don't want to see shame come to your name. I don't want to see you disrespected. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. You know what our hope is? Our hope, our blessed hope is Jesus Christ. And our hope is that he could come back at any moment. That's our hope. Because I look at it like, would you beat up your bride before you took her on her honeymoon? As people accuse Jesus of doing that. No, we're going to be through the tribulation. We're all going to get really beat up, and then he's going to come back. No, you know what? He's going to take us away for a honeymoon. That's a blessed hope. He's not going to beat us up before the honeymoon. I wouldn't do that to my wife, would I? No. The petition is, you've promised to uphold me, Lord. And you know what? He knows. He trusts. I believe he does. I don't want to be disappointed. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. So we're really not able to keep ourselves safe, if you think about it, not any more than we were able to save ourselves in the first place. And if God holds us up, we will be safe. But our part must be to keep his statutes continually. We rail on God, why didn't you do this? Or why aren't you doing that? Or you promised, you know what? What if he copped your attitude and tone of voice back and said, well, you're a screw up. You're not listening to me. He's not the father like our fathers. My father used to call me these names in Italian that I didn't even know what they were. I don't think I wanted to know, but so we must keep his statutes continually, you know. And I'll grow weary and faint in the way if I'm not strengthened and supported by thee, by him. No soul can be safe unless they're upheld by the Lord. He says, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. So the Lord rejects those who stray from his statutes. Someday their cleverness, quote unquote, will appear in its true light as stupidity, because their lies have misled them. You know, I look forward to the day where some of the people today that are really out there lying, and you guys know what I mean, where it's going to come full around to where they're like, now it's time to pay. Some of them might pay even sooner. I'm not looking for vengeance. I'm just thinking, you know what? You can't just so blatantly lie like this and get away with it. And why are they prospering where we see it in Scripture? And you know what? They're not going to. One day they will meet their end and all. So thou hast trodden them down that err. Their deceit is falsehood. Wednesday night in Jeremiah, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. Now you're thinking, no, my heart isn't like, yes, it is. Scriptures tell you it is. Your heart has things in it that you're capable of doing that all it needs is the right trigger. You're evil. Your heart is evil because the Scriptures tell us. God says, I see your heart. You don't even know your heart. Who can know it? God goes on in the next verse to say, I do. I see it. You guys don't. Given the right circumstances, your heart might push you to do something. Look it, when we go into the jails, you know what these guys say to us? I never thought I would ever do that. I couldn't believe I did that. What made me do that? Maybe all you need is the right amount of alcohol or drugs or, you know, like I said Wednesday night, God forbid somebody should grab your kid and start smacking them around or something. I mean, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And only God. Only God does, God can. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. So the word clearly teaches that God will cast away the wicked of the earth, like a refiner casts off the dross when he's refining metal. They heat it up so much, they scoop the dross off the top, the crud that rises up, you know, that they don't want. It floats to the top. It rises to the surface of the molten metal. And if God didn't deal righteously with sin, we couldn't respect him. He has to deal righteously with sin. We think, no, he's a meanie. Why can't he just turn his back this one time? Because that's not God. You don't know God then. We couldn't respect his written word if he changed. He can't wink at sin. He's holy. We need to get this understanding of what holy is. We're never going to fully grasp it. But he can't do anything wrong. He's holy. He can't sweep your sin under the rug. He can't wink at it. He can't say, ah, that's okay. Just don't do it again. You did it. You need to fess up. You need to repent. You do. He's righteous. He says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. You know, when we think of God's judgments on the wicked, and we've seen enough of those in the Old Testament, haven't we? It should make us tremble. But also, we should be filled with awe at the strictness, the spirituality, and the severity of his law, really. Seriously. Now, all of the next eight verses here begin with Ayin, the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet with a numerical value of 70. It means I, or can, and sometimes spring. He says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. You know what this means, too? Leave me not behind. That grabbed me. Leave me not behind. Do you know that if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, you've trusted him, You're relying on the promise of the gospel. If he came right now, you'd be left behind if that wasn't you. If you haven't received him, you would be left behind for the worst time in the history of the world. You'll be here if you don't know Christ. He could come now. Ready? Everybody jump up in the air. He could come now. No. Wouldn't it be great, though? I'm just saying, have you ever thought about being left behind? You don't want to be left behind. Well, he's thinking about that. Leave me not to mine oppressor. So the psalmist's plea is that he had done what was just and what was right. I did, Lord, I'm a good guy. And this must be understood as a general rule, not an invariable one. He has free choice. In other words, he chose correctly. His righteous life was the fruit of his salvation. Because he was saved, it's the fruit of his salvation. In other words, he wasn't saved by works. We have a faith that works. And that's the proper basis to ask the Lord to not abandon him to his oppressors, not his works. I mean, he can't earn this. He's not saying, I've been good, so you owe me. That's what we do with works, you know. I'm being good. I'm got a good life. I'm 51% good most of the time. I should be rewarded. No, you know what? You're making God your debtor. God, you owe me now because I've been good. That's not the gospel. You're not good enough. We know that. And the Lord will not leave or forsake his own either. Be surety for thy servant. Now, if you look at verse 122, this man, probably David, the psalmist says, for thy servant. 124, he says, with thy servant. And then he's going to say in verse 125, I am thy servant. But he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. A surety is someone who stands for another, one who represents him. Jesus Christ was our surety at Calvary, and he pleads our cause successfully through all of our lives and restrains the proud oppressor. Do you ever go to the Lord and just, Lord, protect me. Lord, surround me. Lord, strengthen me. The enemy is bashing me, beating on me. He's assailing me, Lord. And the Lord points you to Ephesians 6, let's say. Go put that armor on. I'm your armor. I'm there. He restrains the proud oppressor. He will successfully plead our cause all of our lives. Then he goes on to say, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Lord, I want to see. I felt like this morning. I feel like this every morning. Lord, I want to see you. Please come today. Like your eyes are just wanting so badly to feast on him. One day you're going to look him right in the eye. Think about that. You ever think about that? Looking Jesus right in the eye? Can't wait for that. Hug him and you guys aren't going to be allowed to hug him because I'm not going to let go. But here's a guy who looked for God's deliverance till his eyes were sore. I want to see. He waited till he was exhausted, waiting for the fulfillment of the righteous promise that the Lord would intervene for him. Is he weeping? Could be, yeah, probably. The Lord wept too. You know, the Lord knows our tears. You ever just start crying? You've had enough. And you're crying. Maybe it's a movie. Maybe it's a commercial. Whatever. I mean, maybe you're just reading the news. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by him. And you break down and you cry. And the Lord's, I always think, Lord, you see this. You know, you see that he sees our tears. You know, one of the Psalms says he puts them in a bottle. I can't picture that. I don't know. But anyway, he says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. Thy mercy. I've read of your mercy. I know of your mercy. You say you're merciful. And this is us, isn't it? You've messed up for the 100th time and the same dumb thing you've done over and over and over. And like, Lord, it hasn't changed, has it? Your mercy? It's still the same, right? According to thy mercy. In other words, it's unchanging. I still trust that you're going to forgive me, right? And teach me thy statutes. I love this. This is a great verse. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Not what I think I might deserve, not what the world might think I deserve, or not what I even thought I used to think I deserved, or something like that. According to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I love this. What a great prayer. So in spite of what might seem like a plea for justice in verse 121, he here casts himself on the mercy or the grace of the Lord. One form of his mercy is his gracious teaching ministry. This God wants you to know him so bad that he gives you the Holy Spirit, which is God himself, the author of the book, to indwell you, to teach you the book. He wants you to understand. But I can't understand. It can be understood. He wants us to understand it. So one of the forms of his mercy is this gracious teaching ministry. He says, teach me your statutes. So as we read the Old Testament, ask yourself questions like, where does this passage fit in the timeline of redemptive history? How does this passage point to Jesus? Ask the Lord, Lord, show me these things. How does this passage form the foundation of what Christians believe? What New Testament passages shed light on these passages or these questions? I like this too. He goes on, I am thy servant. Give me understanding. See, and here is verification. It can be understood, can't it? That I may know thy testimonies. See, he struggles with it too. I want to know. He wants to know. We're not the only person. This is, Lord, I don't get this. He's saying this. I want to know your testimonies. Give me understanding. So the more a servant knows about his master, freedom is finding the right master. Who's your master? Freedom is finding the right master. The more we know about our master, the better off we're going to be. And I say freedom is finding the right master because we're free in Christ. What kind of master is drugs? What kind of master is alcohol? What kind of master is pornography? What kind of master is any of these? If they have their hook in you, they're your master, aren't they? Our master wants to set us free. Freedom is finding the right master. Think about it. The more a servant knows about his master, the more useful and effective he can be. So we need understanding to know the mind of God as it's revealed in his testimonies. The Old Testament books of prophecy contain some of the Bible's richest information, the richest teaching on the life, ministry, and supremacy of Jesus Christ. And they also deepen our knowledge of God and point toward the perfection and the fulfillment of God's saving work. Look at this. Just spent a lot of time on this one this morning. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. I wish this was on the headline of every paper in the United States today. It is time for thee, Lord, to work because they have made void thy law. Lord, it's time for you to work. I think they've been saying this for centuries, saints. It's time for him to work. Do you see what's going on out there? Do you see what's going on in our government? Do you see what's going on in the media? Do you see what's going on everywhere? It's time for you to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. This is an about face, really. The servant is now calling on the master indirectly to act because his law has been broken. It's time for you to work, Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? I know. I want to work through you. I will work. You know that song? I forget how it goes, but the gist of it is, Lord, what are you going to do about this? And aren't you going to do something about that? Or what did you do about this? And the guy sings, the Lord said back, I made you. I made you. What are you doing about it? It's time for him to work. And I know he wants to work through us. So this is a cry of God's people in every time of darkness. It's time for you to act, O Lord. Now, look around. It's time, isn't it? Remember, he made you. You're part of the solution, and he will act. He will. He is. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I thought about this today. If you had a vault full of gold, you're a Christian, you're born again, you know Jesus Christ, but you got a vault full of gold down the hall, and on the other end of the hall, you have your Bible sitting there on the table. What end of the hall are you at the most? Do you go down and look at the gold like, man, I got security? Or you go down the hall and look at the Bible and go, that's security. I mean, where would you spend looking at the most? Think about that. He says above fine gold. So one way to gauge how precious the Bible is to us is to consider the amount of time we spend reading it. How important, how precious is the Bible? Well, it's directly proportional to how much we read it or we obey it, we're in it. And so if we value it, above fine gold, that cover's going to get worn. The pages are going to get frayed. Some of you ladies got like 18 different colors of markers. I love that. There's so much writing all over, you can't even read the scripture. There's so many notes written all over and dates and all that. That's great. That is so cool. Pages worn and frayed. It's a prized possession then, really. God's word will outlast all precious metals. You know, during the tribulation, you see where it doesn't matter anymore. You can have that vault, and during the tribulation, it ain't going to mean anything. It's just too late for that stuff. It'll outlast precious metals during that tribulation. But anyways, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I like this. He's saying, you know what? I've read your precepts. I know your word. It's right. It's right. He decided. It's right. Washington isn't right. Hollywood isn't right. Your word is right. And I hate every false way. This came up Wednesday night about, are you growing in your hatred for sin? Do you hate every false way? Do you hate sin? I just hate it. We should be. So another proof of our esteem for the book will be the degree to which we obey it. Unless we do what it says and hate every false way, we're deceiving ourselves. Really? We should be growing in our hatred for sin. We really should be. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil. Absolutely hate it. What's evil? Cleave to that which is good. Now, the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is pay, and its numerical value is 80. Each line here begins with pay in the next 8 verses. It means mouth, expression, vocalization, speech, and spoken word. He says, thy testimonies are wonderful. You know what this means? They're extraordinary. They're extraordinary. What about the Lord is ordinary? Think about the whole gospel, that God, the creator God who's eternal, would come down to this planet and become one of us and die for us. That's not ordinary. This is extraordinary. It's wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. God's word is wonderful, isn't it? It is. And its timelessness, its purity, its accuracy, its harmony, its universal relevance, its power, and its sufficiency. So, hey, such a book deserves to be read and obeyed then. The more we study, the more light and salvation we will obtain. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, when he opened the scriptures to us, our hearts burned. The entrance of his word, it made their hearts burn. They were just blown away that he revealed the scriptures to them right there. Have you ever had that happen? The Lord's just speaking to you as you're plowing through scripture. You're not sleeping. You're really reading it and you're understanding it, and he opens your eyes. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the word wasn't written for a limited group so that we have to be intellectuals or mystical gurus to understand it. You know, doesn't the Lord tell us to be childlike? The simple. The message is so simple that the intellectuals don't get it often. Childlike. People say, but I don't understand a lot of what, you know, is in the Bible. Neither do I. In fact, the more I learn, the more I realize how much more I have to learn. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Keep trying. But you know what? Just act on what you do understand. Do what you know you're supposed to do. I mean, when scripture seems difficult to understand, especially if it's the Old Testament, keep working at it prayerfully. Prayerfully read through it over and over, because it's God's written revelation to us. True, there are parts I still don't understand, but I remember this comment. Mark Twain said this. Get this. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Those are the ones that bother me. But in our text, Paul told us why we need the Old Testament previously. We need the Old Testament because it points to us Christ, and it instructs us in godly living so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. The entrance of word gives light. In other words, illumination. It gives understanding. Whether it's nations or families or individuals, the illuminating truth of Scripture is often compared to light for our pathway, isn't it? We saw that in verse 105. We need to realize the sanctifying influence that it has throughout the world. If you feel like it's not doing what we're talking about. It's not cleansing me. It's not working. Just keep going. Keep praying and reading. Don't quit. We quit. I just think sometimes we quit just before a major revelation. The Lord's about to show you something awesome, and I quit. And you don't read for a while. Don't do that. So it gives understanding to those who acknowledge themselves to be simple. Praise the Lord. The simple. That means those in need of help, and everybody. Everybody needs help. Maybe they don't realize it. Simple, though, here means gullible, too. I can't tell you how many times I heard, oh, you're so gullible, you'll fall for anything. And since I come under that classification, I want to know the word. I used to apply this to me and think it meant stupid. It gives understanding to the stupid. And I'm like, good. See, I have hope. Because I was. Still am sometimes. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. We sang about this, didn't we? A deep, great, big thirst for the word of God is what we all need, like that deer that pants for the water. We sang that. I am so blown away by the Holy Spirit directing our worship. I felt like getting up here and going, okay, we just sang everything. Let's eat. I don't know. But it's like that deer that pants for the water. Amen? Peter says, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. You know, we might get tired of these repeated pleas for mercy, but the psalmist sure doesn't. And you know what? Neither does God. He doesn't. We never get to the place in this life where we are beyond the need of his grace or beyond his willingness to give it either. Be merciful unto me, like you used to do to those who love your name. I take this as, be merciful to me again. Like you used to be, and I fell, and I need it again. Or treat me like your mercy has caused you to treat others in my circumstances. Deal with me like you deal with your friends. Jesus calls us friend, doesn't he? Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now, here are two sides of the coin of holiness. We need to keep going on steadily for the Lord in accordance with his word and to be delivered from the power of indwelling sin. Christians are the only people on the planet that have the ability, the power over sin. Others are just gutting it out, cold turkey, you know, willpower. We have the power over sin. We do. So if you keep coming to me, I fell, well, you need to claim victory. Now's the time. We have power over sin. Only the born-again Christian has power over sin, so read this book and put on your armor. Look at this. Make my steps firm. Let me not walk with a lame walk or an unsteady step. You know, in other words, I don't want any governor, Lord, except for you. I certainly don't want ours. But no governor except God, no dominion. Let the throne of my heart be filled by him and none other. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. If you think about this, the first part of this prayer isn't unusual. Any of us would want to be delivered from man's oppression, of course, right? Don't leave me behind, he's saying here. But if you notice, too, the unusual purpose, that I may keep your precepts, he says, so that I may obey your guiding principles. Actually, this prayer has been offered by millions in times of persecution, if you think about it. How many millions of Christians on the earth, down through the centuries, day after day, have prayed this? Today, it may be at its worst. You know that? You don't hear in the media about the persecution that's going on with Christians. They are the most persecuted, slaughtered people on this earth. What? I don't hear about that. It's true. Africa, the Mideast, they're killing them. They're slaughtering Christians. It's not in the media because they don't want to tell you about it. It may be at its worst today, the persecution. What a blessing it is to those who are free from oppressive laws. See, my point in that is, like us in the United States, we're still under this prayer. I don't know about you guys, but I'm praying that we remain under this freedom to worship the way we want to. We take it for granted. What if they take it away? You know, with some of the politicians threatening to get in office, it will happen if they get there. They'll take it away. They want to tax churches, which will wipe out at least half of them. And, I mean, it goes on from there. It took Adolf Hitler 3 months to get rid of every Bible in Germany. 3 months. That's all it took. Anyway, it's free for us. And because it's free to worship the Lord the way we want, we should be so thankful. And we should cast our eyes on those that aren't free to worship and pray for them, or maybe support those ministries trying to help them out. Voice of the Martyrs, get their newsletter. Even if all you do is pray, and that, I mean, I shouldn't say all, but you'll know who to pray for. They'll send you prayer requests of people that are being killed and jailed and churches burned down. You wouldn't believe it. We don't hear about it otherwise. Anyway, we take it for granted. We're free to worship in spirit and truth. But think of how thankful we should be. So make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. And in serving the Lord, we might ask him for tokens of his favor, and we ask him for his presence and his power, but he knows how to drop those encouraging bonuses on you. You ever have him do that? He does this little thing for you, and you know it's just, you did that for me. He does these little, there's no such thing as a coincidence, the rabbis say. But he gives me these little coincidences all day long. I'll be reading a word, dwelling on the word, and I hear it coming out of the radio right then. Or someone says it to me. There's just a lot of little things, and you guys know. He does this. Sometimes he does those little things that only we would understand, and you're like, that was for me, Lord. I know you did that just for me. Nobody would understand. And again, teach me thy statutes. Because they can be taught. Do we do that? Do we just buzz through our Bible without prayer? You know, I got to get out the door, man, you know. And like I said the other night, do you feed on the word or do you grab the Cheerios? If you have a choice between one or the other, which one do you take in the morning? We should never lose the desire to be taught more and more. We pray, Lord, I want to learn about you. And he will never deny that prayer. Why would he deny that prayer? Isn't that, Lord, I want to learn about you. Can you see your kid saying that to you? Dad, I want to know you. I want to know about you, Dad. Could you look down on that kid and go, forget you? No way. No way. I hugged my son over here in that office this morning. He's like, what's that for? I go, because you're my boy. That's why. You know, I mean, because I love him. And then he says here, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Is this you or what? You look around and you think, they don't want anything to do with God these days. There's no fear of God or anything. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul speaks to those who've ignored the commandments of God, and in doing that, they've opposed themselves. And the more I read the word, the more compassion I feel for those who don't know the word. Really, they don't know the word. But they're missing out on so much wisdom and so much guidance and so much insight and comfort. Tears flowing like rivers of water is a pretty dramatic expression, really, but it's for really deep anguish and sorrow. There are times where I start meditating on the word and I look at current events and I just can't help cry. This is deep anguish and sorrow. And for what? For the injustice the psalmist has suffered? Nope. It's for man's disregard for God's law. You love God enough, you love Christ enough, that you're just hurt by people who don't care, that don't want to take this free offering, this everything. They spurn you, but they're really disrespecting him. They won't listen to you, but they don't know what you're offering to them or what he's offering to them through you. This disregard for God's law brings dishonor to his name. And you know what? That's a false way. Look at verse 128. Look, I hate every false way. See, I hate that they're denying God. I hate that they don't think God's word is important. I hate that they cast such anger at God, and because it's false. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us. We thank you, Lord, you've given us such a tremendous message. Lord, I pray we don't take this for granted. We don't take our freedom for granted, our freedom to worship in this country for granted. We don't take your word for granted, Lord, that we're in it day and night as much as we need to be. Lord, Just in this psalm alone, we're told to meditate on it 5 different times. We need your guiding light the scriptures give us. But Lord, more than that, this reassures us of your love for us. By your Holy Spirit, the author of this book, help us to understand. Give us understanding according to your word, Lord, that we may know you, that we may understand your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.